Sometime during the night, a friend of mine came in and sat down in the edge of the light. In the quiet slumbering, took my heart in his loving hands and held it there in the warmth till it was soft again. And I said, you've done this so many times, and it's so easy to get hard. I'd like to leave it there this time. Let me give you my whole heart. Please just keep it. There are times when doing my best just is not enough. It doesn't pass the inner test. Life is what I need flowing, fresh and clear, new life washing me clean. And the one place I find that is here. So please, Lord, just keep it. You've done this so many times, and it's so easy to get hard. Let me leave it there this time. Let me give you my whole heart. Please just keep it. Done this so many times, and why should I take it away? I'd just be back in time, and again you'd hear me say, please just keep it.
Sometimes it becomes too obvious to ignore, and so important an issue that there is just no way to get around, that an answer must be found. I was at one of those brick walls, and it was not my first. In fact, at that point, it had happened just too many times to avoid the familiar words from childhood and from God's word ringing in my ear. Like, to man it is impossible, but nothing is impossible with God. And whatever you ask in my name, which this very experience sealed in my heart, in my name, means in all that Jesus is. That calls to mind one that I was teething on the back of the pew when I heard. Let go and let God. Faith's declaration of the unarguable logic of heaven. He's the only one who is able, and he has already accomplished it. So looking up beyond the towering wall, I realized Jesus was right there in the edge of the light. Once again, he took my desperate heart in his hands and held it there in the warmth till the fear melted away and it settled and rested there. I had always eventually taken it back, thinking my strength and cleverness would be enough. This time, the rest was too sweet to my weary soul. His words were too present. My mind was settled for all time. My only rational words are, Lord, you've done this so many times. Why should I take it away? I'd just be back in time and again. You'd hear me say, please, Lord, just keep it.
Let me invite you to Terry Clark and Friends. I'm so thankful you're listening today. I've got a very special friend. It's Odin Fong, and I'm just really pleased to have him, and I know that you'll be encouraged as we talk and even dig into areas that we haven't been able to before, just because we haven't had the excuse. And that's why I like to do this, because I have the excuse to get to know Odin better, find out what's going on, what the Lord is doing. Odin, you were saying you're not doing your music all that much, but I am going to make you. I'm going to tie you up.
Only for you, Terry.
Well, you've been pastoring how long? I mean, you started pastoring a long time ago.
Yeah, I never wanted to be a pastor. I mean, I didn't even really like pastors that much. So I never wanted to be one, because I thought if I ever became one, I wouldn't like me. But I went to work at Calvary Costa Mesa in 85. I had been ministering with them as an evangelist for many years, and the musical evangelistic outreach of...
And that was all Mustard Seed Faith,
yeah,
right?
That was Mustard
was
Seed
Faith. Was it always Mustard Seed Faith, or were you...
Well, it was Mustard Seed Faith, and then I played by myself for a while.
Yeah.
And then while I was there, I started a Bible study and for the musicians, and that little Bible study kept developing. The music ministry wasn't developing, so I put more time into the Bible study. The Bible study grew into one of the main Bible studies at Calvary. And it was there I kind of got my feet wet, both in leading worship, which I swore I'd never do because I was a songwriting snob. You know, I wouldn't sing anybody's songs unless I wrote them, except for, you know, my other bandmates like Louis McVeigh and Pedro. I started to teach the Bible study, and at the Bible study, I needed a worship leader, so I became the worship leader. And I wasn't much of a worship leader because I didn't know that many of the songs, and I could only strum and Travis pick. Neither of those things lend itself to really great worship, and so I learned to alter my guitar style to fit the worship, and then I was teaching a short Bible study, and then as time went on, I just started to get more into that vein. I've been doing that since 85.
Well, your passion for God's Word just kind of forced that all to happen, because when you would open your mouth and talk about your passion, I mean, that's what penetrates people's hearts.
I think I have a passion for God, knowing God and seeing other people knowing God. And it went from being just simply evangelistic. I learned to just love the people that I was ministering to, and I wanted to feed them with the very best of what I knew God was showing me. And so I had to learn the Word more accurately. I had to go from being like a beginner Bible teacher into learning how to really rightly divide the Word of truth and know what I was talking about and understand the wordage. And so, you know, you have to study some Hebrew and Greek to understand the true meaning of the passages. That became a passion. So now when I sit in front of my computer and I'm putting a study together, the Lord is so present. I mean, fellowship with God is so real when you're studying God's Word and when you're researching. It's just this rich, powerful fellowship with God, and you get addicted to it. You feel like, I don't want anything less than this. Yeah. And then when you're teaching it, it changes, because even the things that you've learned from God while you're studying are altered or added to, you know, as the Holy Spirit comes on you.
Because He's talking to specific people.
Yeah, exactly. And then you get words of knowledge and words of wisdom and prophetic words coming out of you while you're teaching, and there's nothing like that. And sermons are a lot like songs. You have your verses, and then you have your chorus, and you keep coming back to the chorus to drive that chorus, the heart of that song or that sermon, home to the listener.
Well, do one of your sermons on the guitar.
Okay, I'll try. You know, I haven't done any of these songs for a long time. This song is a song that I wrote with Louis McVeigh. He came up with this great chorus, and he didn't have verses, and so I came up with the verses and made it more into a story. And I'm not even sure if I can do it any justice, but I'll try. But it's a song called When the Rain Came Down. It goes... Any other, they all came out to see that old man Noah chopping down trees. Well, they laughed and mocked him. They thought it was a joke. This old man was building a boat. Said the flood was a coming. They knew he was insane. For all of their lives, they had not seen rain. It was a day like any other when the first drop hit the ground. Then the whole sky fell as the rain came down. When the rain came down, when the rain came down, you could hear the people say, looks like another perfect day. When the rain came down,
definitely a sermon. and it's a powerful one and very pertinent. Well, we definitely share this passion for knowing God. And I think we also share the mind-blowing ecstasy in the discovery of the Lord every time we open His Word, every time we do a devotion, or every time we look at Him.
Yes.
He's always
more vivid, more exciting.
He's more larger than everything. I mean, it just blows my mind.
Yeah.
If you're willing to go after Him,
right,
every day.
I've always said that every day is Christmas Day for a disciple of Christ.
Absolutely. Because He's born anew,
right,
in us when we just are willing to be the Bethlehem.
Yes.
Today.
Yes.
You know, the deal about the songs, I don't have a problem with it getting old, mainly because of that. It's the same words, that were written so long ago and I've sung thousands of times, but it's fresh today.
Right. Just like when you read the word over and over again, it never gets old. The layers go deeper and deeper.
Just recently, it came real clear to me that the layer thing is a connection to some heavenly logic that just hadn't occurred to me yet. The connection between, remember when Jesus is kind of accosted by Peter and they're all wondering, and of course nobody was really conscious of what he was saying yet until the Spirit did come, but it was all invested in their little pea brains. Since his context was forgiveness and asking, knocking, and seeking. And Peter was, you know, kind of congratulating himself because he was suggesting that, you know, seven times a day.
Right.
He could forgive somebody that came back and asked. And Jesus just blows him away with, in Hebrew, the number 70 times 7. In other words, it
infinitely.
Never quits.
Yeah, it's infinite.
If somebody comes to you and asks you for forgiveness, you forgive them.
Always. Right.
And why? Because that's the nature of the image of God that's in you. And that's why I'm here, to release that so that you can live by that. And
right.
The Holy Spirit will come and help you do that so that it would all be reminded and expanded every time they look at it, like
right.
What we're talking about. But the point came together with where the Lord confronts us with something just stinking that's in our hearts, and we feel like it's repetitive.
Right.
Why are we back at this again? And I was thinking, okay, well, this just isn't gone yet. I mean, the Lord dealt with it last week, and here I am humiliated again because I'm exposed as the self-congratulating, self-obsessed idiot that I was last week.
Right.
Again.
Right.
Then the Lord connected the two, and he showed me that I can't see it. Oswald Chambers says that our personality, we can't see it. In fact, we only see the tip of it sticking above our consciousness.
Yes.
Like the islands in Hawaii, there's this little bitty piece of land that's up above that we see, but there's a mountain.
Right. It tapers down into something huge.
Mountain below.
Right.
And he just showed me that I'm just working on the layers.
Right.
Yeah, we ripped one back last week, and it was horrible. It stunk, but we trashed it.
Right.
But now we got another one. We got another layer. You can't get to the bottom of this.
No.
Until you step out of this life, and we complete
right.
the salvation that I
right.
bought. But right now, you get to participate
right.
in this process of conquering this territory in your heart. And it's your determination to stay at it.
Right,
to
and
keep
allow
asking,
him to keep at it.
Keep
right.
knocking, keep seeking.
Right.
Don't stop.
Right.
So you feeling like it's repetitive and you get tired of it, and that connects with the songs too. This is a new conversation with him today.
Right.
Because I just opened his word, and it's a new day. He makes everything new. That's one
right.
of my favorite things that he said he likes to do.
Right.
And I take that to the bank every day.
God's economical in what he does. So anything
yeah.
that he's dealing
no
with us
stuff.
Personally with, he's also going to do something with it outside of us. He might deal with you or me with an issue in our lives that is in our flesh. And while we are struggling and wrestling with it, we are also ministering to other people who struggle with the same thing and comforting other people with the same comfort when we share it with them and say, well,
yeah.
I have this problem and it just keeps coming back and I can't stand it in me. I wish God would just pluck it out once and for all, but not realizing that if we were to pluck it out, that it would probably kill us.
Yeah.
So he does it in layers. He only does
right.
it as much as we can handle it. But when you share it with your brothers and sisters, then they relate to it and then mm-hmm. they understand, and the knowledge and the truth and the revelation is
yes.
passed on to other people.
And the Holy Spirit's able to speak specifically to them.
Yes.
Maybe it's not exactly the same thing, but it's because we're open parts mm-hmm. of his body communicating,
yes.
letting the life flow between us. Then it becomes their life as we're walking through that threshold. They can walk through with us because we're his body. He's drawing us through all of these multiple thresholds in our lives, and we can walk together through each other's thresholds.
Yeah.
And there's such a strength in that. I mean, that's the beauty to me of the body of Christ. And to a big extent, we're not tapping into it because
right.
we're too
we're
reserved.
Isolated. And we're isolated and we're afraid and we have fear because we're afraid that if we share our hearts with one another, that person's going to hurt us or it's going to come back to haunt us. And we might not trust them and they might not be our friends in the future. But the truth of the matter is that whoever we have in front of us, God wants us to intertwine with or link with. And so you take the risk when you love. When you love people, you take great risks. But that risk is something that Christ wants us to take, and he took himself. So think of all the people that Jesus was in love with as he walked the earth and gave his heart to throughout the earth. He didn't hold anything back. He was always giving. And then these very same people are the people that cried out, crucify him, and turned against him and deserted him or betrayed him. And yet God sustains us and upholds us no matter what we go through, no matter how severe. Right.
He
and
never says, oh, I'm tired of doing this.
Yeah, right. We'd be in big trouble. God said, I've had enough of you.
And that's what proves to me, for him to do that, he has to have taken care of the whole thing.
Yes.
And has this up his sleeve for the main event.
Right.
And what we're doing is basically qualifying by just sticking at the game, being in the game.
Yeah, we stay in the script.
Day.
The script's already been written. The whole thing is already finished.
That's right.
And now we're just kind of going through the script, going day by day as it's being scripted out.
Kind of the burn is that he won't make the decision for you. He won't make the choice to stay in the game.
Right.
I mean, you can check out.
Yeah.
You can check out and say, that's enough. And we all have friends
to your own demise.
That have done that. and their life is a little dull now. Yeah. I mean, even the great artists that we know that kind of went, you know, this walking with Jesus thing is not all it was cracked up
to because they thought it wasn't supposed to be hard. But it is hard.
It's too much work.
Yeah, there's definitely a great hardship in walking with Christ because that's the path.
Well,
there's
you suffering. Grew up in a family that worked hard.
Yeah.
I grew up in a family that worked hard. And we know the joy of a hard job, hard task being finished.
Right.
See, if you don't work hard, you never...
Never see the end of
it. You never get addicted to that completion thing. Mm-hmm. And you can't even describe the joy that comes from that to a person that doesn't work hard at anything.
Right. Just or doesn't, takes doesn't it want to. They're always trying to find a way, an easy way out of everything.
Yeah, they feel entitled to everything that somebody else worked for.
Right. And they think they're going to be satisfied if they could just latch on and leech on to that which somebody else did. But the truth of the matter is they have no satisfaction.
It never satisfies, does it?
Nope.
I think everybody's tried that, but it never worked out very well. It can't have.
No. Because it's God's plan that we work. It's God's plan that we labor, and it's God's plan that we invest ourselves fully into what we do for him.
Tried to get in the heads of people that couldn't figure out why they couldn't connect the dots, you know? Well, one point is that they're not reading the Bible.
Right.
That's a big deal, because you got to get the data in your pea brain.
Right.
To push the help button. I mean, if you need something to make continuity.
And it's more than data, because the word is living. It's alive.
Absolutely.
It's like eating.
And there's a continuity.
Eating something that's organically refreshing you.
Absolutely.
Supernaturally. So when I read the word, it's much more than intellectual information or like a manual for living. It's
absolutely.
It is alive and speaks and has dimension that goes beyond three dimensions.
But it doesn't start there.
No.
It starts where you determine you're going to get the bare data in the computer so that the software will work.
Right, right.
If you do a partial install, well, you can only do certain tasks.
Right.
And not very well, probably.
Right.
Yeah. Swallow that thing whole and do it enough times where you start to get a panorama of the whole story in the background so that you can study a specific part of the Bible and know, or a specific issue,
how it relates to the rest of the word.
And what's the real perspective here? You don't have it unless you've got that panorama.
Right. And it seems like there's a trend in current day Christianity to avoid studying the word. They're happy with like a little pick-me-up sermon once a week, and they think that they're going to be able to sustain a supernatural life by just being comfortable. And
they must be in total denial, though, because I mean, their whole life is going in the toilet, and they can't connect those two things.
Right.
I mean, you can't figure anything out.
It doesn't.
And they call themselves Christians.
Right. And that's sad, Because then what the rest of the world sees are people that represent Christ calling themselves Christians that have no knowledge of God at all. Mm-hmm. They don't even walk with God. What I see is a new generation of religiosity, a new religion that's hip and cool and has the same music. Like you go to churches and the kids seem like they're really worshiping from their hearts, but then for the rest of the week, they're just living like hell. Yeah. They go out and live
when
like
the song's over,
people.
They turn the channel.
Yeah, it's like channel surfing. You know, it's like
and you're looking at them, watching them change personalities right in front of you.
Yeah. And so people like that, according to the word, when the storms come and their foundation is not built upon the rock, they will just fade away. And so part of our mission, besides evangelism, has to be to strengthen those people who have made some sort of commitment to Jesus Christ. They need to know that you can't hold on to the outside of the life raft. You have to get in the life raft.
Yeah.
Just like in the Titanic.
Because the storm will
tear you
loose.
When you had the guys holding on to the outside, and as soon as the storm started to shake up, they just sunk into the water, the cold waters.
Yeah.
And the other people that were inside the life rafts waiting for the big ship to come and rescue them made it. And the people outside holding on didn't, but they were in conversations together. Mm-hmm. They were close to the same raft. They were even holding on, touching the same raft, but some were on the outside and some were on the inside. So I don't believe that someone really has salvation until they allow Jesus to wrap himself around their hearts.
Yeah. Well, and why isn't that more clear? I mean, I'm always about, okay, how can we address these chronic problems and misunderstandings and misperceptions and stuff? And obviously, read your Bible is the beginning. But it's also to understand that that's a conversation. It's alive, as you said. So to get people to actually engage in the conversation with God. And the more I try that, the more I understand that there's hardly anybody over the age of 5 that gets that.
Right.
If you're talking to a 5-year-old, they know right away what you're talking about.
Right.
It's all a conversation to them. They're ready to talk to Jesus right now.
Right, right.
But you take a 12-year-old and what do you mean? Say something. He said something?
Right.
He said something to me? They're not listening anymore. Of course they're adolescents. Of course they're brain dead. But the disciples were brain dead comparatively to when they had the Holy Spirit. So we're dealing with the same problem. Right. Jesus is in us. And how does he want to deal with that is the question.
And so then the question is if people who are not developing, are they filled with the Holy Spirit? Because anyone that was filled with the Holy Spirit at that day of Pentecost changed, they transformed. People that weren't filled with the Holy Spirit, that even came in the name of Christ or believed partially in Christ, were not filled with the Spirit. So our dilemma as older leaders has to be, how do we perpetuate a move to cause people to hunger and thirst after Christ and to really desire to know him. Yeah. And part of that, I think, is the error of even Christian leaders who pastor churches, who allow their churches to be spoon-fed with milk, and they never address anything that would shake the people up because they don't want to lose congregants.
Yeah,
they never talk about sin. They never talk about struggles. They just talk about how wonderful Jesus is, and it's all about love, 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 love. Yeah. And so they have a lot of congregants that think that the whole Christian walk is just Bambi running through the forest.
Yeah. And there's no explanation of the criteria that actually makes you a Christian.
Exactly.
Because you'll definitely be reading out the looky-loos.
Right.
Because they're not going to put up with not being entitled to the full Monty of God's love.
Right.
You know? And if I can't have the whole thing, then I'll go to a church that says I have it no matter what I do.
Right.
And that's not
that's
a church.
Attraction. Well, that's the great deception. To me, that's the great apostasy. Taking part of what God has said, which is true, and mixing it with deception, which is what Satan
did. That's the
way
the devil does it
the very
every
beginning.
Time.
He said, has God not said, and then he gave...
I call that a percentage deal.
Exactly.
And I don't see any percentage deals in God's plan for us and his salvation. It wasn't, he saved you like 20%.
Right.
And Pastor Chuck,
right.
You know, like 89, 90%.
Right.
No, it's 100%.
Right.
But it's up to me to agree to the covenant that says 100%.
Right.
And I think we sign 100% on the contract.
Right.
And then wonder why the Lord is after more of me.
Right.
Why doesn't he leave me alone?
Because a lot of Christians don't understand that part of the covenant is that we no longer belong to ourselves. We belong to Him. Mm-hmm. Whereas most people think, this is my life and I'm going to add Jesus to it. So they'll invite Him into their home and give Him a comfortable place in the house, but the house still belongs to them.
Yeah.
And it's not until they deed the house over to Christ that things begin to change inside the life of that.
That brings up some of my grief in the whole thing. You know, I work mostly in churches and conferences where there's young people who won't listen to a powerful message and be stricken deaf and dumb by the spirit and conviction in the middle of it because it's not the show.
Right. But that's the thing, is that then it causes me to ask the question, can they even recognize the spirit? Yeah. Do most people today know the difference between a true moving of the spirit or just plain emotional hype?
The apostles were dealing with that stuff in the first century.
Yeah, they were.
Some of the problems that we still carry with us today that has robbed us of the color and the texture and the wrinkles in Jesus' face since he's a Jew started in the first and second century.
Right.
We got to dump this Old Testament God.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the Jews screwed up and we got to rewrite this thing, you know, just start over.
Right. Everything that has come through the Jews is as much God as everything that came after Christ, after the birth of Christ and Christianity. It's all relevant and all fits together. And when you study the Old Testament scriptures that the Jews have studied for hundreds and hundreds of years.
When you're living with the living Messiah in your heart and he's talking to you about all that stuff. I've enjoyed the last couple of years. I've used the complete Jewish Bible in our morning devotion. I mean, we have full-on church in the morning and anybody who's staying with us joins in.
That's great, though.
But I did that because after 40 years of going through the word, I just got tired of calling these guys by names that they weren't called.
Right.
I want to get familiar with what Jesus called them. He didn't call Peter. He said Kepha, Shimon. It was Yaakov. It was Yehuda. It was all these names that, you know, we're not familiar with just because
we read the translation.
Bring that through with. And the Greek way of thinking things through is also different from the Hebrew way of thinking things through. God said it to the Hebrews, and they go, okay, well, you either do that or you don't. You don't think, what does that mean?
Right. No, that sounds great. I have a hard time with Hebrew pronunciation. So when I'm teaching through, like the Old Testament, boy, I have to really study.
But it's worth it. Mm-hmm. We got in the habit of giving to young couples for their wedding, My Utmost for His Highest, in the classic edition, so that it's the old language, so they would have to go to the dictionary to find the stuff. And see, that's the kind of stuff that really we need to push young people to do, because if you just take everything the easy way, then you never expand your vocabulary and you're not able to articulate stuff that really your brain needs to hear your mouth say it so that you can actually commit to do it.
Right. And that brings up another question, is do young people even want to learn from the older people now? It's like, do the younger musicians and artists or even younger pastors want to learn from older pastors or older musicians? There seems to be a gap, you know, a generation gap. And, you know, I've had loving younger people say, well, Odin, I really like your music, but you're old school. You know, it's like you're old school and things have changed. And
that's so like
your music is outdated.
That's why you're in the trash.
Yeah. And I just go, but that's fine with me. I don't care. Whatever God wants to do. If my music is no longer relevant, then that's fine. But it's not scriptural that we should have division between older and younger and male and female, and the way that it seems to be going. In every strong nation, the older would pour into the younger, the more experience would pour into the novices.
Mm-hmm.
And there's not a lot of that being done.
The only thing I've been able to do is once I see an interest, then I just pour into it.
Right.
When I have the chance, and you do the same thing. But we need more of the personal interaction, and that needs to be more the common thing rather than just the novel thing for us to have this moment with them. And I think there would be more respect and drawing from if there was more opportunity just provided to interact. And I've even wondered about this, letting the young people lead the worship. But I'm thinking more and more about, you know, things need to be integrated so that there's an interaction going on that actually supplements and teaches from both ends.
Right. For a long time, for years now, I've been thinking about how to integrate. And I thought maybe we should do joint concerts, you know, where you bring in young artists and older artists and have them all together and actually do things together so that you actually invite them to know each other as well as participate in a joint worship session or something that is evangelistic. It doesn't matter what it is.
Yeah. Yeah, I think the integration is really the way to go, because what we're doing is supporting the gap when we separate the groups. I really don't think the church should have separate ministries for different ages.
Yeah.
I think they all should be together. That's the way I grew up, but that was normal then. Now it would take some work to get back around to it, because you've got people, you know, making a living off of doing children's ministry and stuff like that.
But, and then there's the 50s plus, and then there's the teens only, and then there's the college and career. And
so none of them know each other's vocabulary.
Right, they don't.
Anyway, I really think we're on the brink of watching the Lord answer these questions. He brings questions up in our minds, and quandaries and projects and seeing the problem. He doesn't show us problems and faults with things so that we can fix them. I think he does that so that we won't be surprised, and we'll participate when he starts to
when he opens the doors
to
for all to fall in place.
And you know, that brings up something that's really a bone to pick in my mind. We as leadership do everything for them while they're sitting there.
Right.
What kind of leadership is that?
Right.
If you talk to any teacher in schools, they'll tell you that teaching is not just talking.
It's about participation.
And telling and doing. Right. You don't do the problems for the students. You give them a test and they work through the experiments or whatever so that they know what it smells like when they put that chemical in that other chemical and it blows up in their face. So why don't we at least just get people used to talking to Jesus for themselves?
Right.
But looking at it from where we are now, it has to be some kind of program.
Right.
But it's not a program. It's a relationship. And it should start when you say yes to Jesus. I mean, a lot of the pastors are doing invitations every time they teach now, which is a great idea. But when somebody does commit their life to the Lord, to what he's just said, they've got a response. And it doesn't matter if they use expletives or not. What you don't want them doing is using cliches, your language, your vocabulary. You want them to just start getting natural with the Lord being there across the table. And he
blossom
says something
own,
and you say something back. It's a conversation.
Right.
But we don't have any of that being taught right now.
Right.
This isn't a program. This isn't a format that we're going through. It may become that way.
Right.
But you can't let it.
Right. And I enjoy being around people that are flexible to the Holy Spirit, have kind of a basic outline of what they're going to do, but anything can change it. And that's
people are scared of that, though. Now they've been so programmed for so long.
Yeah. Well, they think it's out of order and it's not organized if you're like that.
Yeah. Out of order is exactly what they say. Like, who's really in charge here? Is there something on the table right now for you and Sam that the Lord is doing that is pertinent to all this? You can just share the conversation that you're having with the Lord currently.
Well, I think that my conversation with the Lord has been pretty consistent as I'm waiting for something that I think he's going to be doing. And I do believe that we're going to see one last great move of the Spirit. We keep our ears to the ground, just like they would, looking for the posse to come, waiting on the Lord on a daily basis to see what God might do to open that whole thing up. But meanwhile, we just hold the course. We have our children. We're raising our sons. We want them to be godly men when they grow up. And the church is our church has not grown large in numbers because God has kept it as a emergency room.
It's a hospital.
Yeah, it's a hospital for people that, we have a lot of people that come to our church that have borderline personality syndrome and people that have gone through horrible abuse and, you know, all these other things. And somehow or other, I know it's not a plan of men, God brings them to us because he knows that we'll be patient with them and care for them.
People that have come in
like super manic and destructive are now stable people. And it's not that we counsel them psychologically. We spend a lot of time seeking God in worship and prayer, and we teach the word. So it's almost equal, but we don't take offerings. We don't have announcements. We don't do the traditional things that other churches do. Sam, my wife, was telling me as she got up to address the congregation yesterday morning, she said, I looked at the congregation. I knew every one of them. Just about.
And
I know their families. I know what kind of problems they go through. I know their children. Wow. I know their grandchildren. And she said, I just loved it. She said, I feel so connected to them. That's why I love the smaller church setting. Yeah.
It's his work in us all together.
Right, right.
A human being is made for that. And it was only disclosed after Jesus came that this was what we were
meant to be,
what we were longing for, and what not having caused all the problems.
Right.
You know,
the glue is the love of God. The glue is the Holy Spirit.
And you can't work that up. You got to be broken for His love to break through.
My heart for the people became richer. You know.
Yes.
And my heart for myself and my own desires and wants became
secondary.
Less. Yeah. And I love it. It's probably the height of my whole adventure with Jesus now, where I can just be free of myself.
That's kind of the meaning of the joy of the Lord.
Yeah, it is.
That is the joy, because it is strength.
Yeah.
Because it causes His strength to flow through us, and His joy doing what He wants to do, which is touch people with skin on, our skin, and care for them with his
love. Anytime I start to care about myself and think about my life and my future
and
my finances, then I'm backslid and I can't feel the Lord. Where you just go, okay, that was a wasted day. I spent the whole day worrying about myself or being concerned about myself and wanting things for myself. So now I repent. I'm going to go back before the Lord. And He doesn't even make a fuss about it.
No.
He doesn't bawl you out or rub it in or go see or I told you so. He just
70 times 70.
Yeah, He just pulls you. You're just back in the grace and back in the move of the Spirit.
What a life, huh?
Yeah, I love it. There's nothing like it.
What
else would we do?
Yeah. Where else can we go? I mean, we found out you've got the words of life. I mean, where else are we going to go?
Yeah. And we can still go through the things like, you know, if the bills aren't being paid, if we're sick, if one of our kids, like one of my kids gets sick, especially my youngest, because he has an immune disorder because of his liver transplant.
Yeah.
When he gets sick, it can get very serious and very dark and very scary.
Yeah.
And we have to give him breathing treatments and try to keep him breathing and alive. So some of that gets pretty gnarly, but God's always with you through it.
Yeah.
And we always have faith that God has His hand on it, and we do the very best that we can on every level, you know, to help our son to survive and breathe and be okay. But still, that's not an abnormal part of the Christian walk. We do suffer.
No. Well, it's a college education.
Yeah.
To start with, because why is the Lord doing this? He does it because He loves you. God has purpose. I mean, He has a continuity that always brings us from glory to glory.
Right.
And glory is not for us.
Right.
It's Him being seen in our lives in the midst,
in the midst of the crucible. Right.
And you just described a real, very real crucible. That's not just, you know, missing a payment on your house.
Right.
This is the real stuff.
Or like our friends who have lost their children.
Yes.
You know, like Jeff Lambs and
people
like that struggle with their children having cancer. Yeah, you know, Brett Merrick. And you look at what they went through. And I would follow their letters and the health of their children. And then when their children passed away, we cried. And we suffered along with them.
Yes, absolutely.
But also wondering, you know, God, why did you allow that? Why did you allow them to suffer so much? And why did you allow that child to suffer so much? And some of that stuff, I don't think we'll ever answer until we get to the kingdom.
No,
you know.
But I think there's clues. Because I think faith, for me, has started to include me not so much trying to figure out whether God is doing it or the devil is doing it. God has no competition.
Right.
What He has is the prerogative in our lives, if we give it to Him, to train us for the main event.
Right.
He's going to rule.
right.
the planet
and
with a rod of iron.
Him, right.
But it's going to be a world full of his peace because he's the one on the throne, and that's the only place there is peace.
Right, that's true.
His peace passes all our understanding, and he's the only one that's got it, and he gives it to us.
Right.
And if we don't practice it, let his peace rule in your heart.
Right.
That's a pretty strong command
let
there.
Let it rule you. Let it rule over you.
Yes.
Let it overwhelm you.
You mean in this situation?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah. Let's ask God to help me do that.
Yeah.
That's the point of this life. Come to him.
Right.
Say, I can't do this.
Yeah. I say that a lot these days.
I know you can. Yeah.
I find myself saying that all the time. God, here's another thing I can't do.
Yeah.
And it's good.
Yeah.
All the things I can't do and all the things that I know that you can do.
Yeah.
If I just yield to you.
Yes.
To dedicate on a daily basis and come what may, no matter what the thing is, whether it's a great promotion or a great blessing or a day of great disaster.
Yeah.
We should remain the same. We should be able to remain the same, unshaken, because our foundation is unshakable. And the strength of our lives is based on what and whom we have our faith in.
Yeah, and how thick our skin is that he's clothed himself with. Because if we're still thick-skinned and hard-headed and obstinate, we're not yielding to ripping back the layers. The glory is dimmed.
To me, it really does come down to yielding. Yielding to the Spirit, that means surrendering my self-perceived right over my own life. That I can do this if I want because it's my life. And when you see the reality of it and you go, no, that's not true. What's really true is that our lives belong to him. We're his bondservants and I'm going to yield myself to him. Every day is a great adventure. Everything just rolls into place and miracles are seen and done. And you fall asleep at night going, right, this has been a glorious day.
Yeah.
And the Lord. And it had nothing to do with me. Mm-hmm. It had everything to do with watching my God do great things and glorify himself. And I meditated a lot on the whole concept of God glorifying himself, because to a non-believer or someone that was young in the Lord, they would think, oh, God's an egotist. But something that I was thinking about is when God glorifies himself, what he is really doing is drawing souls to himself through that glory. Mm-hmm. And so when we're worshiping God, you know, it's not like God's an egotist and goes, praise me because I'm so great. It's almost like God is saying, praise me and come close to me because I am going to bless you. It's almost like God in his great glory is the humblest person in the universe.
Yes, absolutely.
You know,
because even with your son's thing,
right,
you don't know who's seeing the glory.
Right.
Who is this for?
Right. No, a lot of people...
We won't know until we stand
before the Lord. We do know that countless thousands of people were touched when they learned about my son all over the world. And God was glorified through these things. And even though it seems like a large price to pay, the life of a child or the suffering of a child, God is the one that determines what everything's worth. So then I yield to him and I just go, well, God, I wrestled with you. I fought you. I screamed at you when you allowed my son to get sick and watched my wife suffer. Still, I know that everything you do is perfect, that everything has a purpose, and therefore I yield and I surrender to the fact that you are just doing the very best thing that you can do for everyone, including the suffering child.
Yes. Well, is there another tune you can do that might kind of speak to that yielding thing?
Lord, we wait upon your Spirit now. The time is late and we await the Spirit's falling upon us. Please do touch us with love from above. We let loose all our shame. Cleanse us now with your rain. And Lord, we know about our sea of sins. the many years in chains and pains and secret longings. Take us now, heart and soul, we do kneel at your throne and bow down to your name, singing psalms of praise. Praise Him. Fill us now, light out the dark with living water. Living water. Take this cup, we lift it up. Have your will in us this day, and we pray for your love. And we'll give it away. We'll give it away. We'll give it away. We'll give your love away.
Well, thanks, Odin, for spending this time with me today, your day off.
It's my pleasure.
Thanks, Lord, for answering our prayers.
Thank you, Lord.
Amen.
Every step that I would plan only leads to sinking sand. Stop and believe on Jesus, the one who holds my hand. Every time there's no defense and nothing's making any sense, I stay my mind on Jesus. I remember His faithfulness. Only believe, only believe. Our Father's given Son, and because of all the work He's done, only believe, only believe. Now He holds you at His side. There's no better place to hide than where you can hear His voice invite. Only evil, but they call it right. I look into the loving eyes, the one who is my light. When all around is raging storm, I find I've drifted far from shore. I call out that sweetest name, and He gently leads me home again. There's many times I've lost my way. Black and white, just ugly gray. But now I need to say to you, there is one thing we all can do. There is one thing we all can do.
su hijo y en la obra terminó. Solo creer, solo creer. Ahora junto a él estás. No hay otro mejor lugar donde puedas su voz escuchar. Solo creer.
All the music you hear me sing on Terry Clark and Friends can be found at our website, catalystpeople.com, CATALYST, like in chemistry, people.com. Please come visit us soon.